We're going to continue looking at the process of growth. So first we looked at the conditions for growth. Now we're looking at the process of growth. And I think the Lord made it really easy for me to find a passage for today because there's a whole very well-known passage on growth in the Christian life that comes from the wider metaphor of the vineyard that we see in the Bible. And they find that in John 15, where Jesus explains how we can grow as Christians. And he'll illustrate this saying that God is the gardener in the vineyard. He's the one managing the vineyard, basically. And he himself, Jesus, is the vine. And we are the branches attached to the vine. And the result of that attachment is that we as the branches can grow fruit. So we're looking at that process today. Jumping into John 15, starting in verse 1. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. If you've got a different translation, just watch along on the screen with me. I'm the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so that they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to the Father. I'm going to stop it right here. We're going to pick up other verses in this longer passage later. This is a full passage. There's so much in this. I'm going to try to explain it to you. I'm going to skip over a few things. So if you're an advanced Bible reader, you may think like, oh, you forgot this. But yes, I know I've got half an hour. So I want to. So I'm going to skip over some things that maybe you feel are very important. But I'm kind of going to try to explain the essence to you. Jesus says that a true disciple, a true believer, a true follower of him will bear fruit. He doesn't give fruitless discipleship as an option. He's indicating that there needs to be a continuing process of growth and fruit bearing in our lives. Yeah, you might say it's our very purpose because, you know, what use is a branch that doesn't produce the grapes? That's why you have the whole vineyard. Now, economists say that you might know, this might only be a Dutch saying, but I'm going to take a leap of faith. Economists say that standing still is the same as moving backwards. That applies worldwide, right? I think, yeah? Yeah? Some economists are looking at me like, what? No, that's old school. No. So standing still is the same as moving backwards. I'm going to illustrate this to you. Who of you had ever had a Nokia phone? Right. Who of you still has a Nokia phone? So, yeah. People in Finland are very happy with you. So, if you don't continue to develop a product, if you don't continue to get in line with where the market is going, you might run out of business. So for companies, it's important to understand the market and to keep on advancing, to keep on going. In order to keep up, in order to so continuing growth is important, therefore, for survival. Now, I don't want to apply that one-on-one on our spiritual life because that just wouldn't be right. But I do think that in our lives as well, there needs to be a continuing process of growth, of learning, and of bearing fruit. And if we stand still, if we do nothing, if we don't grow fruit, then we lose that. We'll not be in touch with our true identity as a disciple of Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it a bit difficult to look at my spiritual life as somewhere where I have to keep on growing, right? I mean, there's so many pressures in life already. You know, wanna, There's pressures at work. You have to keep on learning, keep on advancing. You have to keep up. You have to achieve. You want to be promoted, something like that. Maybe there's pressure in your family. You have responsibilities to your spouse, to your children, to other family members. Maybe you're in a time where you have to take care of your parents. Maybe you're in a time where you have to take full-time care of your children, or other worries in the family. And maybe, you know, there's other parts of your life where you want to achieve something, maybe a hobby or sports or, you know, some other dream that you want to see come true. And so looking at your spiritual life as a place where you need to grow and advance may be a bit disturbing to you. You may feel like, well, I just don't have time for that. I don't, you know, there's so many things going on in my life already. My spiritual life is maybe a bit at a standstill, and that's okay. That may be you. I'm not teaching this to you, but I'm saying this may be you, this may be me. What I want to challenge you to do is to turn that order around and make a quality decision. I cannot flourish if I'm not nourished. I like it in the English language, doesn't it? I can't flourish, I can't bear fruit if I'm not connected to the source, if I don't get the life juices from the vine. I cannot flourish as a branch. I cannot bear fruit in any way. And this applies definitely to our spirits. If my spirit is not nourished, if my spiritual life if God doesn't come first in my life, if I don't get that nourishment from the vine, then I'm not going to be able to bear fruit in any other part of my life. This is the biblical order. Our spirits come first. We are a spiritual being, and out of that we can flourish in the rest of our lives. We need to make this quality decision that there's no way that we can ever thrive in any area of life. I mean thrive, not survive. Thrive. We can't even begin to thrive in any area of our lives without our spirit being nourished by Jesus first. We have to live from the inside out. And that's what remaining in Jesus means, what remaining in Christ means. He says, remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed, if it's disconnected from the vine. You cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. If you want to see any growth in your life, then you need to be connected to the source. Now, I think what it means to really remain in Christ is that that He becomes the Lord of every part of our lives. You know, it's so easy to compartmentalize our life, you know, to see, at least this is what men do. I heard that women, like, that everything is connected, but for men, we have different boxes. You know, you have boxes for home, you have a box for work, you have a box for, you know, 10 minutes with God in the morning, you have a box for, you know, your finances, for your car, and for football, and for watching football, and for, I don't know, for all these things. Everything fits into a certain box, and it's easy to do that with our lives. And of course, it's easy to make Jesus the Lord of your spiritual life. At least I hope that's the case for you, that your spirits are indeed nourished by Him. But remaining in Christ and truly bearing fruit in your life goes a step further. It's seeing His spirit as your core being, that being nourished, and from there, your whole life is blessed. So it means that Jesus is Lord of every single part of your life, and it's fed from the inside out, from who you are as a spiritual being. Now, this may sound a little vague, but it's actually very simple and practical. What I'm saying is this: becoming a better spouse starts with thinking more like Jesus, or becoming a better parent starts with speaking more in the way that Jesus spoke. Becoming a better colleague starts, or worker, or, you know, company employee, starts with allowing Jesus to lead you and guide you into every decision that you make. When Jesus is Lord of your life, every part and every person will benefit from this. If to turn the order around, you start with your spirit, start nourishing your spirit, start finding life in who Christ is and your identity in Him, and from that you can bear fruit. It's not the part that comes last. It's not a part of who you are. It's the core of who you are. And let's look at that little bit of pruning, because that may disturb us a little bit. Verse 2 and 3. He cuts off every branch of mine. We'll come back to that later. That doesn't produce fruit. And He prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so that they will produce even more. For healthy growth of a vine branch, pruning is necessary. The word pruning actually here is also used for cleansing. So, and that's really what pruning is. You have to cut away parts that that are dead, or parts that are maybe diseased, or it's important for the whole branch to stay healthy, that it's pruned. And it illustrates that God sometimes is going to take action to get rid of something so that your growth can continue, and so that you can continue to bear fruit, or bear even more fruit. And the Bible is full of illustrations like this. This shouldn't surprise us. Like another one is gold is purified in fire, or God is speaking of himself as the potter, and we are the clay, and he's forming us. Now, all these things are painful processes. You know, pruning involves scissors. Purifying involves fire. It's a misunderstanding that God's work in our lives is always feels nice. That's not a biblical way to look at it. You know, it's fire, it's a scissor, it's sharp. It doesn't necessarily feel good, but it accomplished something that is very good, very good. I think if branches could talk, they'd be like, ow, ow, hey, stop it. So, maybe this is also how you respond to God's pruning sorry. This is also how you see God's pruning in your life. Maybe you even try to pray the pruning away. You say, like, oh God, make the pruning stop, please. And we don't know that it's coming actually from him. It requires faith to be okay with something being cut off, with a promise that something better is going to grow out of it. You need faith for that pruning process. And the pruning is done by the word of God. He says to his disciples, you've already been pruned by my message. So they've been sitting at the feet of Jesus. But it's more than just listening. It's the word put into action where the pruning really happens. It's in those difficult conversations. It's in those confrontations, maybe even in times of crisis or resistance, that we are pruned. And we have to stay close to the vine. I'm not saying that everything that happens to you comes from God. I think that's a misunderstanding. But I will say that he was able to use anything for your growth. Every situation in life, difficult and confronting as it may be, God will use as an opportunity for growth. And I think we need to embrace it as such, and not try to pray the pruning away. Embrace it as a growth opportunity. Just thinking that how we see spiritual growth, sometimes we can only see that as reading the Bible and praying. And that's where we'll grow. And I was imagining myself sitting on the couch reading my Bible, and Anya coming to sit next to me, saying, "Honey, we really need to talk." If your spouse says we really need to talk, then you know that's going to be a bit of a difficult. This didn't happen recently, so we're doing fine. But what if this? So imagine this, right? It's hypothetical. I'm sitting there reading my Bible, and she's coming to sit next to me and saying, "We really need to talk." And I'm saying, "Woman, I'm growing. I'm learning. I'm becoming a better person by reading the Bible. I don't have time for this conversation right now." You know, not only will I miss out on a lot of brownie points, not to mention points that give me other things, but also I miss out on, of course, on a fantastic opportunity to grow, because through a conversation like that, we grow, we learn, we need those type of conversations. Otherwise, we won't be able. It's from the word applied, and if she, as my spouse, would not be able to help me to live out the word of God in a better way, then I'm going to miss out. Understand? Okay. We're doing great, by the way. We're doing fantastic. Now let's look at the alternative to pruning. It's interesting that he says every branch that bears fruit is pruned, but every branch that doesn't bear fruit, what's happening to it? He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't bear fruit. And then later in verse 6, anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. And the reason why we're reading this again is because it probably disturbed you a little bit. So I want to explain this. Branches that don't remain, that are disconnected from the vine, miss out on their nourishment and will not be able to bear fruit. Now, if you know that vine branches, that the wood is absolutely useless for building anything. It's even not good firewood. It's really useless. So a branch that doesn't bear fruit, it has to be burned. There's nothing good comes from it. And if it's not cut off, then it will prevent the other branches from bearing any fruit. And so God, being the gardener, and if he's a gardener, he's going to be a good gardener, he'll cut off every branch that doesn't bear fruit, because otherwise it's going to be in the way of the other branches. The big question, though, that rises when we read this, is Jesus speaking about salvation here? You know, if you don't bear enough fruit, if you don't change enough, will you lose heaven as your eternal destination? It's a good question, fair question. I don't believe that this is what Jesus is saying here, and I'll tell you why. The whole passage is about what it means to be a true disciple. It doesn't speak about salvation. This is not an illustration for salvation. It's an illustration for true discipleship. So I would be careful to interpret it that way. Secondly, take a look at the actions. It's the gardener that cuts off the branch, but it's others. It's not the gardener that burns it. So this is not an illustration of hell or anything like that. When the disciple is not fruitful, God will not sit back. He will not just let it happen. So he will intervene with a more radical type of pruning, perhaps. But the burning of the branches is done by others, which could be applied in this way, that the testimony of a disciple that doesn't bear fruit, that disconnected from the vine, and therefore withers, that his testimony becomes worthless. His testimony means nothing anymore, and people don't take him seriously. So the world outside doesn't take the testimony of that believer that doesn't bear fruit and is disconnected from the vine seriously, and it therefore becomes worthless and is burned. You don't lose your salvation for a lack of fruit. I believe that you will lose it by denying Christ, but that's for another Sunday. Moving on to verse 9 to 11, where another fun word comes in. We've had pruning, we've had cutting off. Now there's obedience. Verse 9, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love, and when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be able to be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Fruit-bearing disciples show their love for Jesus through their trust in what he says and how they act upon it. And I'm trying to understand, why do we find obedience such a hard word to swallow every now and again? When we read this, we're like, oh, obey me. And what does it say here? When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. And we feel like, Jesus, couldn't you have put it a little bit nicer? Obedience. It sounds like I have to. That sounds like a condition. That sounds like, you know, I don't have a choice in the matter. It's partly, I guess, it's true. But I think we find obedience such a hard word to swallow because we do see it as a condition for his love. And that's where we're mistaking. Obedience to Christ is not the way that you gain his love. It's not the way that you acquire his love. Obedience to Christ is a result of his love in your life, of knowing that he's loving you. It is the way that our love for him is shown. This type of obedience has nothing to do with oppression, with having to. It's not a condition. Obeying Jesus is a joyful thing. He says, your joy will... I'm saying these things to you so that your joy will overflow. If we know that he is good and that his plans for us are good, then obeying him is something we do because we like it and because we want to. It's because we love him and we trust him. And we're like, oh, should we go left instead of right? Of course we'll go left. We don't see that as correction. We don't see that as, you know, as a punishment, as a steering, as guiding, as him leading us into a fruitful place, into a place where we can flourish and where we can be whole. Learning to obey Jesus may be a process that requires some change, and it may involve some pruning, which is a bit painful. But there's a promise of lasting fruit. There's a promise of bearing even more fruit, of being fruitful, of flourishing. The last verses make it so clear that obeying Jesus is not something that we do out of pressure or out of guilt, but out of a loving and trusting relationship with Him. Last verses in this passage, 12 to 17. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way that I have loved you. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends, which, of course, what Jesus did. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves, because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. You are my friends, since I have told you everything that the Father has told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask using my name. This is my commandment. This is my command. Love each other. Now, I'm not going to be able to focus on the love each other part, which is, of course, very important in this passage. But let me focus quickly on the friendship part. The branch is connected to the vine through love and through trust. Jesus calls us friends. He says, a master doesn't confide, he doesn't trust his slaves, but he trusts his friends. And he is calling us friends. The friendship with Christ is not a result of the obedience. It's the other way around. The obedience to Christ is a result of our friendship with him. And from that place of friendship, from that place of nourishment, from that place of wholeness in who he is, we are led to a place of complete trust and of obedience, resulting in bearing fruit. This is the process. When you think that you can gain approval and love through obedience, what does that make you? That makes you a slave. Turn it around. He doesn't call us slaves. He calls us friends. Jesus is not... We don't approach Jesus like the most popular guy in high school that you're trying to become friends with by dressing the same way and by listening to the same music and talking the way that he does and trying to kind of become friends with the coolest guy in high school. This is not our way to approach Jesus. You don't approach Jesus like the professor and you memorize this book to impress him in class. This is not how you approach Jesus. This is not how he wants our relationship to be. You don't approach Jesus like your strict employer that you're working over hours for and do everything that he asks and get him coffee and get him a cookie so that he will give you a raise. No, this is not how you approach the Lord Jesus. Jesus is our most intimate friend, the most intimate friend that you will ever have. And the more you'll get to know him, the more you'll get to love him, the more you get to understand his heart, the more you'll want to follow his heart, follow what he's doing, follow his instructions. And that's the way to a blessed life. That's the way to a life of flourishing. It does involve obedience. And sometimes obedience to a place where we don't understand, or what's going against what the world says, and that may be difficult. But don't focus on obeying more. Focus on loving him more, understanding him more, and the obedience will follow out of that. Can we quickly pray?